today, for those of you taking notes, we're calling this teaching Having a Sincere Faith. Having a Sincere Faith. And I'm basing this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 1 to 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. And here it opens up with the greeting, and in this we see something. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, and verse 1, we'll take it. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Saviour, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. To Timothy, a true son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Did you know that your faith that you live by, walk by, is to be a faith that is sincere? Sometimes we overlook these little words, but we see in the context of what the apostle is writing here to this young man, because he says, I urge you when we went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So we already begin to get recognition that there are some who are wanting to make the gospel of grace, mercy, wanting to bring it into bondage, into law, into doctrines of demons. And he says, not given heed to fable and endless genealogies which causes disputes rather than godly edification which is in the faith. And my goodness me, don't we hear that today? Endless genealogies which causes disputes. You see, the Jews used to like to use their lineage, their background, where they come from, their genealogy, and they like to use it against Gentiles who are saved by faith but didn't have that background that they had. And so they like to try and use that. That is pride in operation. And we can still see how that works today. There are some who are very proud because they think they know much about the Bible, about the Word of God, the history of it, and so forth. And my, don't they like to try and use it to control and put people down? But one doesn't realize and see that how actually blind they are in what they do. Because the gospel is about grace, is about mercy, and that is the nature of how we receive it. Any other way, any other spirit, and it will lead to bondage, to blindness. And then he goes on. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from a sincere faith. And he goes on with this. From which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. In other words, the talk now that should be favored or savored with grace, love, mercy, our faith in sincerity, no longer is that. It's idle talk. It is stupid talk. It is worthless talk. It is fleshly talk. It is where they're mixing Christianity with politics, things of the world, getting caught up with the things of the world. And you hear so much of this today in sermons where it starts off and then it gets drawn into political things and what's going on in the country and the latest thing that's heard in the news and so on. And they get the rest of the sermon, it's just about politics and all that's going on. And they try to spiritualize it and use it. And it's not to say that we can't use some of the things that we hear, and rightly so, in which to show the signs and the times that we live. But why major on it? And this is my problem that I have with those who are caught up with Israel. They have made Israel today. They use the politics of Israel and try to keep spiritualizing it and try to use a thus saith the Lord behind it. They've gone astray, these people. And it's not to say that we don't pray for Israel and that Israel is God's calendar that we keep our eyes upon. But don't build a doctrine around it. Don't build a ministry around it. And this is what these people do. Because a preacher is to preach the kingdom of God, the call to repentance, salvation, that the gospel is all for bond and free, whether Jew, Greek or Gentile. But they change it, and that is what it means here. This is what he's saying. This idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they see, say, nor the things which they affirm. And they don't. They don't actually understand. And they blind you with all their theology, with all their credentials, theological diplomas and so on. They blind you with that. God calls very few people like that who are truly anointed into the ministry. He calls the foolish, the base, what appear to be the unwise, many times can be offensive. They're the ones very often God calls and makes them custodians of the revelation of God's word. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. What he's meaning is because the law now has been fulfilled by faith. And what is keeping the royal law? Love. That is its fulfillment. And so, there's nothing new in these introductions that the apostle gives. It was already coming there in the early church. And of course, it's so prevalent today. You see, our whole faith and belief must come from a right heart and attitude. And God isn't going to have our faith working in hypocrisy. That is why he so often keeps challenging us that we're not only to be hearers, but doers of the word. Israel's faith was hypocritical. Why was it hypocritical? Because they never mixed faith with that which they heard. What does it say in Ephesians 6 and verse 24? He says here, as he closes with this epistle, "Grace be with you, with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." And amen. So he says, we're to love our Saviour in sincerity. Isn't that wonderful? What does he mean by this? We're to love the Lord in honesty, integrity, with a genuineness, a candor. That is how we're to love God. And by loving him like that, that's what motivates our faith. So that our faith is sincere, is genuine. It's not a mirage, which so often it can be. It's a faith of honesty. What is honesty? Well, honesty is admitting at times I'm not in the place of faith that I should be. Not trying to be something that we're not, because we've heard the word and we've sat under the teaching for 20 years. We're still finding after 20 years, even 30 years, that there are still areas of unbelief that God is still working, exposing, or trying to get our attention to. So that means that we have a faith that is sincere and honest. And as we are sincere and honest with our faith before God, so we then can forbear and have long-suffering, gentleness with each other as well. Because as I've said before, and I'll say it again, it is wrong because you believe in that area and your brother or sister is battling in that area. What right have you got to judge them? If you're strong and believing in that area, that's only because a result of God's mercy and grace, which you can't boast in anyway. So this is what we mean by having a sincere faith, a faith that doesn't judge, which at times has been. You know? So faith is also, as we know, and we've talked about this often, faithfulness. And faithfulness requires sincerity. And that is important. So our faith, which is to be sincere, is a faith that is faithful. And here we begin to get this full understanding and idea of what it means to have a sincere faith, to love the Lord from a sincere heart, a heart that is not deceiving or deceiving others, a heart that humbly walks before the Lord, isn't trying to be anything or anyone. And whatever compliment may be paid to you is because this is what Christ has done. This is Christ in me, the hope of glory. I can't boast in any of it. And that is how we're to walk. And we're going to start to see our faith working. Because God is trying to remove those hindrances to our faith. And these are some of the worst hindrances to our faith, is that pride, that thinking that we know it all, I know the word, I sit under an end time message, I go to a great church, an anointed church. All of this can be true, but can be such a hindrance to your faith. And that is why at times you are losing it. You're not seeing what you should see, because it is not motivated in sincerity. See, God always reveals himself as faithful. That is his nature. That is faith. And God knows what he's doing there in the way that he reveals himself, you see. And I'm reminded what it says, I believe in Lamentations, and after Jeremiah, Lamentations 3, chapter 3, Lamentations chapter 3, 22, 24. And here it says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because he has compassion, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God's faithfulness results in God's mercy that doesn't consume us, destroy us. So God has a sincere faith, a faith that is motivated by his faithfulness. And that's what he wants us to emulate as well. It's very important, brothers and sisters, that we understand this if we are really to live by faith in this last day. Because this is how we're to walk. Because there's coming an hour when we're going to have to trust God. Because the arm of the flesh is failing. The gods of money, commerce, banking is failing. The gods of medical science is failing. The gods of mechanization, all that we look to, and our new gadgets and gizmos, is failing. It's going to fail. What does it say in Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4? In Habakkuk chapter 2 And verse 4, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. That actually means by his faithfulness. Because God's faithfulness is mercy and grace. Because without that, we will be consumed by his wrath, his anger. But he says, the proud, his soul is not upright in him. So a proud person cannot actually stand in the presence of God. Did you know that? A proud person cannot stand in his presence. This is why we get the understanding that God has to repel. He has to push the proud away. Doesn't want to, but his very presence, his very mercy, his very grace, his very faithfulness, it cannot stand, the proud cannot stand in his presence. It's repelled, it's pushed away. It's repugnant before God's sight. It's completely the opposite to his love, his faithfulness. That's what it means. So this type of faith, this faithfulness, it doesn't give up. Because it's motivated by love and sincerity. This faith that we have, faithfulness, which doesn't give up because it's motivated by forgiveness, it's motivated by mercy, it's motivated by grace. And that is why God will not have unforgiveness in his presence, because it hinders faith. God won't have unforgiveness, an unmerciful nature and heart, because it's totally the opposite to what faith is and what it's motivated, because faith is motivated by love. And this is why God deals with us like he does. He is not going to let any of us stand in judgment of anyone or anyone else. And yet you see at times it is prevalent that goes on in the house of God, judging another person and trying to use a spiritual way of doing it in a subtle way, trying to use the word. But when you listen to it, there's not really mercy and grace there. It's judging. That is completely the opposite of having a sincere faith. And so God wants forgiveness out of each one of us, because if that forgiveness is not really there, it's going to hinder blessing, it's going to hinder revelation, understanding of God, his will, it's going to hinder your relationship, it's going to hinder your marriage, it's going to hinder healing, deliverance in your life, when there is still that unforgiveness that works. And you know when it's there, because it can be heard. The very person that you have a problem with, you cannot speak positively about. It is negative. Gives itself away. And when pride is there, it'll always say, but I don't have a problem. I don't have a problem with that person. I have forgiven them. Very often, that's the biggest giveaway, that they have a problem when they say, I have forgiven them. That actually tells you they actually haven't. And I have heard that out of my own life, out of my own lips myself. I've actually said to my brothers and sisters, I have forgiven them. And God in his mercy, when I've got on my own, said, you told a lie there. You haven't really. You just quoted the word, theology, what you've been taught, but you never said that in true sincerity, in faith. It's a very, very fine line, this is. And we, all of us in the natural, have enemies. And those enemies, those giants in the land, are still there in order for us, for God to work a sincere faith within our hearts. They're there for that very reason. And sometimes I've had to drop to my knees and say, Lord, You know all things. You can only make me clean in your sight, in your presence. And then God is at last beginning to work, and he gets my attention. And that is how we are to seek God in this way. We do not know unless God reveals, unless he shows us. Because I still think that our faith hinders us in these areas. You see, if we're proud, very often we're haughty with it as well. And when God is trying to hone in on those giants that still oppose us, our enemies, we react instead of act. And our reaction is that we try to justify. If you have truly forgiven someone, you don't have to say much. You don't have to justify. The justification is often the biggest giveaway that really you haven't forgiven, because you don't have to. If you have forgiven, you are free, you are unfettered, then God knows how to glorify himself through your deliverance. And very often, he doesn't need you to tell him. That's why I'm often reminded, when those that got healed, delivered in Jesus' ministry, what did he used to go and say to them? Did he used to go and say to them, go and proclaim it everywhere. Tell them that I healed you, that I'm here in Galilee. Go and tell the crowd so that they too can come and hear me and see the miracles that my Father is doing. Is that what he said? No. He often said, go away and tell no one. We've got it completely wrong in evangelism today. Come and see Jesus heal today. Come and see the miracles. All that's really doing is exalting that ministry and that man that stands behind a pulpit. Completely wrong. That is pride, religious pride, exalting itself. No, quite the contrary, quite the reverse. And it's the same with us. When God touches your life, when he forgives you, you get a deliverance, your very life, the very joy, the very deliverance is just coming out, is there. And in time, brothers and sisters, they see the fruit of it. How do they see the fruit of it? By the way they're treating you. The way they're loving you. And you just look and say, God's done something to them. They've had a deliverance. They've had a change. Praise God. Look at it. You know? You don't have to proclaim. Now, I'm all for giving testimonies, yes. But let them be testimonies based on true healing and deliverance. Not on wishful thinking or hoping, or you're quoting the word because you have been taught it. There is a difference. And sometimes we hear these testimonies, bless your heart, and a month later, you see the same old thing again. And you think, well, hang on a minute. It was a testimony. What's gone wrong? Because it was not done in sincere faith. And that's what we're talking about today. Having a sincere faith. But you see, the humble who walk lowly in God's presence, they begin to hear what comes out of their mouth. And that is why the humble change. That is why the humble get deliverance. Because you have to hear. Very often you don't hear when somebody goes up and says, I think you're proud, you are. And you probably turn around and say, well, I think you are. So that's resolved nothing. It's when the trials expose the pride, the haughtiness. Or those giants that God still allows in which to work the cross, to work that bowing of the knee. The humble then hear. The humble hear what the Spirit is saying. The humble are prepared to let God do what it takes to bring about that true deliverance and change. But it's a process. It's a time. You see, keeping that bowed knee in God's presence, walking the way of the cross, the denial of the self-life, is a process. It's not something that's just radically going to change overnight. It is a process that's working. It's developing. Slowly God's changing you, working with you, creating his image in you. It's a process. It's a change. But that doesn't come from the proud. And eventually the proud in spirit, in heart, will eventually, because it's them, their faith is not motivated by faithfulness, they will turn to other things. And so you see the unfaithfulness that is attached to their lives. And sadly, they go around and they attach themselves to other ministries, other churches, and you only just see the outward facial side of them, and they can appear very spiritual, but you don't really know their background. You don't know where they've come from. Sometimes you don't even know what damage they have done elsewhere. And they think that they can go to new pastures, green pastures, and it's going to be green pastures on the other side, and it's not. I always say, you take your baggage wherever you go. Because there's only one that can remove it. It's the Lord. And yet people still will think this, will still deceive themselves, and they think, no, a fresh start, a new break, everything, that's my answer. And it doesn't. Give it a few years, it's the same old thing, and they move on somewhere else. And you've got many, many professing Christians who live and walk that way. And sadly, what it does, it mars the true revelation and understanding of the true body of Jesus Christ. This is why I keep saying that body ministry is the least understood in Christendom. Most don't really understand what the church is, because they're all too busy building their own empire, their wants, their needs, their securities, and trying to spiritualize it. Or you have got this massive denominational problem. But that is the least understood. But I believe as God is restoring the apostolic faith to the true remnant, to the true church, so that comes with that again is again the revelation of the true function and understanding and identifying with the true body of Christ, that is Christ himself, because he's taking his rightful headship over it. Christ isn't taking his headship over many of these ministries. They think he is, but he isn't, because the fruit in time reveals that he isn't. And that is why you sadly see so much of what you see, whether it's worldliness, deception, cults, control, shepherdship, denominationalism, which is simply tribalism, and it just goes on, these isms. They are not free. They're fettered. The humble, those who walk with and have a sincere faith, are the ones who will truly be delivered from Babylon. That is what God wanted to do with Israel. And we see history repeating itself again, and has done over all the centuries since the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But in this last generation, God will have the bride who's making herself ready, the true overcomers who will be the ones spiritually will go in to that promised land, that land of rest. And that's why we're in the times of restoration, being restored back into our function, our ministry, unto the true headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not under some man or man-made organization. Remember, the body is an organism, not an organization. The body of Christ is not something you decide to join. You are baptized into it to function. You are led by the Spirit. The Spirit has placed you into that group where you identify, you function. You didn't decide to go there. The Holy Spirit put you there. Now, of course, you have a will, but we know that He's working with you and with that will to lead you into His perfect will. That is the whole point in which to function. That is why we can truly say, I didn't choose to be here. God put me here. You don't hear that very often amongst Christendom. You've still got this letting clergy idea that the clergy are the ones, the anointed, and they're the ones up in the front, do all the work, and the rest of the body just sit there and be entertained. That is not what it's about. And if that's still your thinking and what you do, you have not yet fully understood what your baptism into the body is. Because being baptized into the body, the true body of Christ, is the doorway into the kingdom. Some people think they're in the kingdom because they pray the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Well, you're simply actually praying that prayer for the kingdom to be seen, to be functional. And you've got to take the rest of the teaching that goes with that, which is the body of Christ functioning, coming together under the headship of Christ, proclaiming that kingdom message. You see. But some like to think that they're in it. You will know if you're in it by the way you function, by the way you live, by your faith. The sincerity of your faith. Jesus said, by the fruit you will know them. By the way you live, you conduct yourself, the way you treat your brother and sister. That is all a clear sign of the kingdom and its message. Because the kingdom is also within us. How will the world out there know of the kingdom of God unless the kingdom of God is being expressed and being seen through you? Not obviously in its fullness, because that's to come. But when they see that love, when they see your step of faith, when they see through that trial that you've just come through and wonder how on earth could anybody stand in that, what they're seeing is what is pertained to the kingdom. That's what it's about. And so it's important when we hear these things, and very often we're challenged, but it's how we hear it, isn't it? You see, because our faith for believing must be sincere. So I need a sincere faith in the house of God in which to be able to hear the word of God. Because eventually, if my faith isn't sincere, the word of God is going to challenge me. It's going to offend me. People who are offended by the word of God, that is, that it's preached in love, and by the unction, the anointing, and become offended, very often it's revealing that they don't have that sincere faith. It's a faith that's really motivated by self-pride. And that will not stand for the last days. And it's also showing that my faith isn't really sincere. And you know the tragedy, that if we don't have a sincere faith, then our faith is not redemptive. It's not appealing to Calvary. Our life, our faith, what we preach, what I'm saying today, must always come back to the basics and lead us back to Calvary and what Christ did there at the cross. Everything we do must ultimately come back to that simplistic way of looking and believing and understanding. If it doesn't do that, then something's wrong. Because Calvary is where it started and it's where it ends. Without Calvary, we have no salvation. Without Calvary, we have no healing. Without Calvary, we have no blessing. We have no fellowship. It was complete, it was done, it was finished there at Calvary. And so a faith that is sincere has to come right back to the basics. Our faith, which we have, a sincere faith, must be redemptive in nature, meaning that we forgive, we pray, we intercede, we pray for the lost, we pray for our government, our nation, we pray for our rebellious children if we've got them, we pray for aunts, uncles, parents, everything. A faith that works in a redemptive manner and way. Thank God for that, because that reveals faithfulness. But that must always appeal to Calvary. And so whatever you're doing, even if you're ministering to someone, you're counseling with someone, and often you hear it all coming out and all the woes and all the problems and everything, you've got to bring them right back to Calvary, to the basics. Because that's where your healing comes from. That is where my salvation comes from. Revelation, understanding, illumination comes from Calvary. And so this sincere faith that we're to have will always be redemptive. And it's, if it's redemptive in nature, then you are issuing life. Out of your innermost beings flows those rivers of living water. You are bringing life into every situation. Wherever you go, wherever your feet tread, you are bringing life into that situation. And that life is light. And that light divides darkness. That's what it does. Now, sometimes that dividing of dark, where there's darkness and it's divided and light's brought into it, sometimes it brings blessing and other times it brings persecution. That's the nature. It's the way our Lord worked. Sometimes our Lord was received with great blessing and other times they said, go. We don't want you here. And it's the same with us. It's the same with ministry. I've had that with my own ministry. I know I've said it before, my very first sermon. They couldn't wait to get me out the door. Go. Because it was dividing darkness. And so that's the whole nature of a faith that is redemptive, that is sincere, that is motivated by love. And that's why Jesus so often was moved with compassion. When they came to him, and they came at times in their thousands. And we're told that Jesus met all their needs. But we were seeing what was demonstrated there, a sincere faith. Because when it is sincere in love, it can meet every need, every demand. You know, that is the point. When it is a faith that's trying to promote and lift self or whatever, then it'll only go so far. It'll only go so far. And so I've learned quite a lot in preparing all of this, that we're to have a sincere faith, you know? Because this sincere faith reveals faithfulness. And that is why faith will not give up. Faith will believe to the end. Faith will hold on to the promises of God. You see, when you read of the saints in the Bible, saints who had to believe for years, and Abraham's a fine example of that, what was God working in that time there? He was working in his faith a faithfulness. A faith that is sincere. And God was using the trials that he was to go through, just like with us, in which to birth and build that faith that is to be sincere. If you see a saint who has a sincere faith, that's cost them. That's not just something they've got overnight. That's taken years. They've had despondencies. They've had disappointments. They've been knocked down, but they've got back up again. But that is a sincere faith. And what you see there is faithful faithfulness. And what is this faithfulness? It's faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are faithful to him, then you are faithful to his body. You are faithful to the ministry that he sets within that. Faithfulness is a jewel, a treasure, and you do not see it very often. There is sadly such unfaithfulness to be found amongst professing Christendom. And why do we not find much faithfulness amongst Christendom? Because it is not redemptive in its confession, in its belief, in its endurance, and so forth. It's a faith that is selfish, my needs, my wants, what I want, and so on. Can never bless. No, that's not what God is working within us. You see, in our heart and attitude, very often, when our faith is not sincere, we find very often in our hearts and attitudes at times that we actually want to cast that first stone. We still do it. And yet Jesus says, those who are without sin, cast that first stone. And those who have not got sin in their heart, then you can cast that stone. And nobody can. Only one could, and that was the Lord himself. And he certainly didn't. But we still think we have the right to cast that first stone. Because I'm redeemed, I walk with the Lord, I'm able to judge. We are not. What the Lord was revealing there with the woman that was caught in the act of adultery, he was revealing that those people around did not have a sincere faith. On the contrary, a judgmental faith. A faith that still wanted the law and to live by the letter of the law. And you still have this so prevalent today. And that is why this keeping a bowed knee before God is absolutely paramount. It's not thinking, well, today, Lord, I'll be humble today. I feel I've got to bow that knee because maybe I need to hear from you and maybe there's a few things I need dealing with and so forth, so I'll bow the knee today. I know we smile at this, but we actually still do that. Some may have a go at being humble before God because they've heard this message today. Well, I'm better get humble, I better bow the knee before God. But you see, God knows whether that desire to be humble before God is sincere. Or you're doing it because you've simply heard, and I better do it. Which is partly half the way, because we have to hear the word in order to be able to do a thing. But what motive am I doing that in? Am I doing it because the pastor said so? And so I better do that? Or I better humble myself because it seems as though that's what we're doing in the assembly and others seem to be doing it, so I better do that as well. Am I humbling myself and wanting to walk in that humble humility constantly before God because I see my need and that it glorifies the Lord? It's what I want and it's right. And I want a faith that works with true sincerity. That is the different motive and heart. You see, so often, and we don't look at this enough, but it's our motives that judge us. Motives very often are sin before God. When they're wrong, when they're unclean, they're not right. And you know when you have a right and you have a wrong motive. And so often out in the world there today, we are seeing such wrong motives. You see them in business, You see them when you go to the shops. You can see it from your boss. You can see it from your workmates. You just see at times these wrong motives that come out. They are so motivated for self, what I can get out of it, and blow the rest. Think of number one. Well, for the Christian, think of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the whole difference. Actually, the burden is off ourselves. Praise God, you know. Isn't it wonderful? You don't actually have to have wrong motives. Because God says, I will provide. I will give you all that you need. I will be your healer, deliverer, your saviour, everything. We don't need to have wrong motives with God. Because God very often even gives you what you need before you've even asked. Yes, there's a time factor. I know we're not very good at waiting at times, but God does it. He will do it in the end, you see. And you'll watch how God works in a situation. And you see his handiwork, working away there, providing, giving at the right time. And you give him all the praise and all the glory because you have then seen and recognized. What are you seeing when God does that with you? You're seeing his faithfulness. You're seeing his sincerity. And that's how he wants us to live and to live by. Being open to the needs that are around us. And they're there all the time. Well, I'll help that person if I can get something out of them. After all, I've done quite a lot for them. It's about time they did something for me. You know, we can still think like that. And God will never bless it. And that's why sometimes you think, well, I've been doing some things, I've been helping, but I'm not seeing much fruit from it. Not that I'm looking for favour, but I am sort of doing things, and I've been really going that extra mile just recently, but I don't see blessing coming from it. And you won't, because your motive is wrong. You've done it. It's not clean before God. That's why. The children of Israel's history reveals over and over again that their motives were far from right before God. Even when they came and repented before the Lord, that repenting before God wasn't really sincere. They came before, they had to be almost bribed at times to repent. God brought the prophets and the teachers constantly trying to get them to repent and get their hearts right before God. And often it was just a last minute thing, well, we better, because you know we don't want to go through any more judgment and chastening. That was often the reason why they repented. They could never see any further what it was actually doing to God. How it was defaming his name. Not bringing glory amongst the Gentiles. You see. But they couldn't look at that. They didn't want to see that. They were so locked in themselves. And you see so much of that goes on still today. Doesn't change. Human nature doesn't change. A lot of Christians like to think, oh, well, we're not Israel, you know. There's enough of Israel in New Covenant to give us warning not to make the same mistakes. Yet I never hear that taught much in sermons today. No, it's there, history's there to warn us, to show us that you too can well make that same mistake. And that is why, as I close now, God wants us to have a sincere faith. Because this faith that he's working in you, the sincerity of this faith is redemptive in its way, its nature. It's a faith that brings the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ into every situation, and it divides that light, that darkness, and it brings in light. That's what I want my faith to be. I want a faith that is presenting the Lord Jesus Christ, not me. And how God works that, well, I leave that with him. Because otherwise, that will never glorify the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, again today we have been blessed. We have been blessed with your word. We desire to hear what the Spirit has said to us today. Father, we realize that none of this can happen or change unless we want it, we desire it. And Lord, we have heard today that you want us to have a faith that is sincere. Please work that. Let us have a faith that is redemptive, that loves, believes, that endures, is faithful to the end, will never compromise, never receive second best. Father, only you can work those godly affections within us. Please do it, we ask. And Lord, I thank you for this meeting today. I thank you that this word has been able to go round to the four corners of the earth. And I pray, Father, this word brings life to all those who've heard it and will hear it, that their lives will change, be delivered, be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless us, preserve us, keep us, till we assemble again, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.